And we are jumping through the chapters, you can see in your bulletin, Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of Yahweh, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from Yahweh burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to Yahweh, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from Yahweh had burned among them. Verse 16. Yahweh said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what Yahweh had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all Yahweh's people were prophets, and that Yahweh would put his spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. And then to the Gospels, and the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then to the epistle found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, 14 to 21. Peter's explanation of the Pentecost phenomenon, beginning at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, it's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of the Lord. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning to understand the gifts that you have given to your people through the ages and that you give them today, we pray that you will give to us a hunger and a desire to serve you faithfully in whatever way you please. So make us humble and available servants, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I want to draw your attention to this morning is found in two places in Paul's epistles. The first is in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 10. And to the beginning of the second section of the verse there. To another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits. And then again in Romans 12 and verse 7, where Paul gives us another list of gifts. And here he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If our gift is prophesying, let us use it in proportion to our faith. In the second century, a man called Montanus traveled the churches, claiming to be the paraclete, the comforter that Jesus had promised in the Gospel of John. He traveled with two women. He prophesied the end of the world, and his impact was felt right into the center of Rome itself. The church reacted by shutting down all claims to prophetic gifts. The great theologian Tertullian said of the gift of prophecy, the Spirit did not withdraw it, the bishops drove it out. What we said last week about healing and miracles apply equally here. The abuses of spiritual gifts do not invalidate their use for the people of God. And prophecy is a valid spiritual gift for ministry in the body of Christ. What is the gift of prophecy? Some people think it's the ability to foretell the future. Edgar Cayce often quoted from 1 Corinthians, claiming that gift for himself. Elizabeth Taylor called Michael Jackson a modern-day prophet. Some equate prophecy with preaching, others with a particular kind of preaching. Political sermons are said to speak a prophetic word. I would define prophecy in this way. It is a word spoken as a result of a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to comfort, encourage, strengthen, or edify the people of God. Paul highly valued it. Follow the way of love, he says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, I must quickly add that modern-day prophecy is not scripture, nor is it equivalent to scripture, and such claims should be rejected out of hand. There is a serious warning attached to the last book of the Bible that is applicable to all of the Bible. Anyone who claims to add anything to this word is in jeopardy of losing their claim to participation in the kingdom of God. Biblical inspiration, the inspiration that gave us this book, is unique. It was not given us, the Bible was not given us by dictation. Its authors used their own vocabularies, styles, and structures. If God had dictated the Bible, there would be one style and one vocabulary. But he doesn't work like that. He moves people. He leads and inspires them. The authors of Scripture were the intelligent, voluntary, cooperative agents of revelation, so affected by the Holy Spirit that though they were free to be themselves and to write out of their own experiences and styles, they became willing organs of God's infallible word. The word of God in the Bible is all sufficient for the purpose for which it was given. That purpose is to provide the revealed truth of God for the whole people of God. And that's where scripture and modern prophecy divide. While the Bible is for the whole people of God, the gift of prophecy is a particular word given to a particular person or people for a particular time and place. We must also distinguish this gift from preaching. What distinguishes it is the aspect of immediacy. The Spirit comes upon someone and gives them a word to speak. And the value of prophecy is that it involves the congregation in mutual interrelationships of edification, bringing a contemporary word to encourage and guide the people of God. It can be a powerful agent of change and transformation. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. If an unbeliever comes in, he says, while everyone is prophesying, which means while everyone is sharing their prophetic insights in an orderly way, he will be convinced that he is a sinner, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Of course, this is not only for the unbeliever. God can use this gift to expose sin to the church. In communities of trust, this can lead to confession, repentance, and healing. James Dunn, A New Testament scholar puts it like this: prophecy prevents the believer hiding behind a mask of pretended righteousness, of apparent spirituality. At any time, the prophetic word can expose him for what he is. Another use of this gift is to exhort and encourage. It's like a coach urging us not to quit, but to keep on keeping on. A prophetic word is a message of love from the heart of God that encourages us to obey the word of God. And to those experiencing pain and trouble, it can be a calming word. To others, a word of caution, warning us not to allow the difficulties and challenges of life to so discourage us that we faint by the way. Sometimes God has used prophecy to guide his people. Now we must be very careful here, and there have been many abuses of this that have led to disastrous consequences. It is also true that this gift is on record as having saved people's lives. It was a word of prophecy that guided the early church in Jerusalem to escape the siege of the city in AD 70. Eusebius was one, if not the first, church historian. And he wrote, "But the people of the church in Jerusalem had been commanded by a revelation to leave the city and to dwell in a certain town of Perea called Pella." That saved their lives. There are similar examples in the history of the French Huguenots, including predictions of things to come. John Knox was a Scottish reformer. He basically gave us the Scots Confession. His preaching and writing determined much of the course of the Reformation. And of course, his influence is strongly felt here in American Presbyterianism. In a biography of Knox, historian Jasper Ridley says how he prophesied the death of a man called William Kirkcaldy of Grange, a prophecy he spoke on his deathbed, and a prophecy which was fulfilled to the letter. Now, in Romans 12, there is another list of gifts headed up by prophecy, except here, Paul adds the words, prophesy in accordance with your faith. And there are different views on what is intended there. One is that faith is to be understood objectively. It is to be understood objectively, so that the passage might be rendered, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with the faith. Calvin understood it that way. He called it the analogy of faith, so that prophets are not to go beyond the written word of God. They are always to be consistent with Scripture. Another view is that Paul intends the word faith here to be understood subjectively. In other words, prophesy in proportion to your faith, or the measure of faith you have been given. And if we understand it this way, it means a person should not prophesy unless they have a strong conviction that what they are saying is something God has given them to say. In other words, you can't be lackadaisical about this. If you've had any experience with charismatics, you know how easily people say, "Thus says the Lord." It runs off their tongues like water. Now, I think both of these views are true. There is an objective and subjective side to prophecy. If you prophesy, you'd better be sure that what you're saying is consistent with Scripture, and you'd better have a strong conviction that what you're saying is something God has given you to say. If in doubt, throw it out. That's what Paul is saying. If there is any question as to whether this word lines up with the Bible, or if you have doubt about its origin, give silence the benefit of the doubt. Now, this is not to say we can't make mistakes. We all make them. And if we go for perfection, we won't do or say anything. What Paul means is, be careful. Spiritual gifts are not toys. If you focus on ministry, the gifts will take care of themselves. God will give a word of knowledge and wisdom here, or a word of faith here, or a word of healing there, or a word of prophecy here. That leads us to the next question that must detain us this morning. How is the gift of prophecy to be exercised in a church like ours? We don't have people jumping up in the middle of a service to announce that God has given them a word to say, and please don't do that. That's not the way we do things here. Not everything that is acceptable in one context is acceptable in another. But there are ways that this gift can be used in a church like ours. The first is through preaching. Prophecy is not preaching, but it can happen in preaching. Indeed, the sermon should be a prophetic event. I've said this before, but the preacher will often say things he didn't intend to say, and that can be a prophetic word. I was in 10th Presbyterian Church for one of the conferences on Reformed theology. It was a Saturday night, and the sanctuary was packed. The preacher looked out and said, "There is someone here who has come to this conference for the last time." He said, "Cancer is raging through your body. And I'm not going to tell you," he said, "that God is going to spare you. I will tell you this, that when you pass through the valley of the shadow, his rod and staff will be there to comfort you." I recall when preaching in Philadelphia, I was preaching on Genesis 3, and I apparently pointed to a man in the congregation. I don't remember it, but he does. And I said, "God can save the alcoholic." And God used those words to bring him to faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I've often referred to here, used to say there were times in his preaching when he felt a spectator, when he felt that he was taken out of himself completely. A friend of mine had such a moment, and after the service, a discerning pastor, a colleague, came up to him and said, "You weren't preaching this morning, you were prophesying." That happens frequently in seasons of revival and awakening. A prophecy can come at a special time for a special purpose. An example in the New Testament was Timothy's ordination service. And Paul makes reference to it in two places. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies made concerning you." And he refers to when those prophecies were given in 1 Timothy 4:14. "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the elders laid their hands on you." Sometimes in an ordination service, an elder might be given a special word to speak. It could be a verse of scripture or something specific to the person being ordained. Something happened like that to John Calvin. It wasn't in an ordination service. It was while he was getting ready to ride his horse out of Geneva for the peace and quiet of Strasbourg. And William Farrell grabbed hold of the reins of his horse and told him that if he left Geneva, God would turn his peace and quiet into a curse. And Calvin said, "I heard his words as the very words of God." Another way in which this gift can be exercised is in a small group that functions a little bit like a Quaker meeting. You can't have the kind of participation Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14 in a 1-hour-long service. But there are times when the people of God can meet in a more intimate setting and share their thoughts in a safe place. And that can lead to prophetic moments. George Whitefield organized what he called experience meetings. And they were a very important part of his ministry. A prophetic word can come in a prayer meeting. When I was in Philadelphia, we used to have times of open congregational prayer. And a woman in the congregation would often begin to pray, but would end with a kind of exhortation. And it was always powerful, always compelling. There are other ways a prophetic word can be given. I have a friend in California whose name is Pushpan Papwa. He's from India. He was converted out of Hinduism. And as a result, he was shunned by his family. We were in seminary together in Britain. And I recall on a Friday morning coming out of a class and hearing a loud scream. His sister had drowned in a pond at the bottom of her garden, and no one had bothered to tell him. It was Friday, which meant prayer meeting in the afternoon in the library. I'll never forget when Pushy, as we called him, because it was a little easier than Pushpan Papwa, when Pushy has said how that morning a letter had arrived with a letter from India. And he opened it after he'd read the letter from India. It was written by one of his sponsors who supported him in his education. It went something like this. We don't know why we should do this, but we have been burdened to write to you and tell you that whatever may be happening in your life right now, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In the passage from the Old Testament we read a moment ago, Moses called together 70 elders upon whom God had promised to give the spiritual gifts he exercised alone. Two of these men were absent when the Spirit fell, but to everyone's surprise, they prophesied along with the 68 who were around the tabernacle. Joshua was very unhappy, and he wanted Moses to shut them down. And his reply was this: would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. This was a desire that found fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, when ordinary people proclaimed the mighty deeds of God. Peter said how the events of that day fulfilled the word of Joel, when God promised the outpouring of his Spirit upon all people. What was limited to a handful of prophets, priests, and kings was now the property of every believer. The prophets spoke of the sons and daughters of Israel prophesying, their young men seeing visions, their old men dreaming dreams, and of course that is inclusive of women too, their young women seeing visions, their old women dreaming dreams. God had said, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Next to prophecy, Paul adds distinguishing between spirits. If these gifts are to fulfill their purpose, we must diligently seek to prove or test all things. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Do not quench the Spirit, he says. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to that which is good. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Clearly, prophecy needs to be accompanied by some form of discernment. That is true for preachers too. We read in Acts 17:11, that Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for while they received the message Paul preached with great eagerness, they also examined the scriptures every day to see if what he said was true. We've already looked at some of the tests of prophecy. Is it scriptural? Does it accord with the Word of God written? The Westminster Confession puts it like this: the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits. And that would include prophetic words such as those we are discussing this morning, are to be examined, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. This is the final appeal by which every claim to the Spirit is to be tested. Do they speak according to this word? There are other tests. Are they willing to be corrected? Are they willing to allow the community to discern? I knew a woman whose every idea came directly from God. Almost every week she'd come down from the mountain with tablets in her hands. And they usually came in the middle of the night. You can't argue with God, can you? Someone once told Spurgeon that God had told him he should preach in his pulpit. And Spurgeon says, "Well, when he tells me to, I'll call you." Having said all that, there is a need for a spiritual gift. And Paul has one in mind here. There are people who have a God-given ability to know when something doesn't pass the smell test. God gives this gift to people to protect his church from false prophets who might pass every test except this one. I think my wife has that gift. The church is to be the place where the Spirit manifests himself in an overflowing wealth of spiritual gifts and powers. And the goal is a fullness of growth in the corporate walk of faith under the ministry of the Word in its various applications of exhortation, encouragement, and edification. We need the gift of prophecy with the accompanying gift of discernment. Quench not the Spirit, says Paul. Despise not prophesying. Prove and test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. This is the mandate we've received from the Word of God. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, says Paul, especially this gift of prophecy. May God make us willing to be used, willing to share that word in season that can awaken, guide, sometimes chastise, often comfort and console, and all to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. May we pray. Father, we thank you for this gift, for the times that it has been exercised in our lives and we haven't even known it, for the times that we've heard a prophetic word without being able to name it. But you have spoken to us, and by your grace, you have enabled us to hear the voice of your Spirit and to respond in faith and in trust and sometimes in obedience. We pray, O God, that you will make us sensitive to your Spirit as he works among us, your people. And we pray this in the name of our great prophet, priest, and king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Let us worship God now in the bringing